Well, good morning. Awesome. Thank you for being here today. So if you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 15. We are entering the, we would call the epilogue of the book of Romans. It is almost finished for good and for bad. So we are almost done. As you turn there, if you do not know, my name is Byron Brash. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. So now if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And today we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. And concerning you, O church in Rome, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, overflowing with all knowledge and able to correct or admonish one another. Verse 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Verse 16, that I am to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as the province of Illyricum, there we go, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written in Isaiah 52, verse 15, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. Amen. Before we begin today, I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will dive right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I am humbled to be standing here reading and teaching and talking about your text. And Lord, thank you for all the people that are in this room and those who aren't here today. I just thank you for each one of them. Thank you for the privilege that I have to be pastor here. Lord, I pray that this morning would be glorifying to you and that you would open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. And we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about driving. I'm sorry if that stresses you out. I want you to think about driving. What is the only reason that you actually use your brake? Now, some of you are probably saying, well, there are a lot of reasons why you would use your brake pedal. It's the thing on the left, if you don't know. But from my vantage point, there's really not multiple reasons that you would use your brake. There's actually only one reason you would ever slow down your car. Think about it. If you enter a turn too fast, what do? You hit the brake or the guardrail becomes your friend, right? When you enter into a stop sign, what do you use? You use the brake. Why? Out of fear of danger. If you run that stop sign, you might hurt somebody. When you are reversing out of your driveway, what do you use? Hopefully more than the gas. You use the brake, otherwise you might hit your neighbor or you might run over your mailbox. When you drive in any road in Madison, the only time you use your brake is when you sense danger. In my opinion, this is exactly what Paul does today. Paul, in our passage today, in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21, Paul hits the brakes, so to speak. He senses that there may be some bit of danger heading his ways, and Paul slows down and he sets out to remind the people in the church in Rome of his true feelings and also of his own calling. But as I was reflecting upon our passage today, the two reminders that he gives the church in Rome are two things that we need to be reminded of here today. So with all this in mind, if you would turn in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 15, and once again we will be unpacking verses 14 through 21. If you have been here for any particular amount of time, then you know what's coming. You know that I'm about to set the stage for our discussion here this morning. But I'm just going to say it this way. We have spent more than a year walking through the book of Romans, and one hope that I have, as we have unpacked it slowly but surely, one hope that I have is that you can very quickly, very succinctly, very clearly outline the book of Romans in just a matter of seconds. So that way, if you're sitting in Bible study and then all of a sudden somebody comes into that Bible study and wants to talk about Romans chapter 10, you instantaneously know where you are in the book of Romans. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a bit of a quiz. It's actually only going to be three questions. Question number one is this. What is the theme of the book of Romans? It is the gospel, right? It's the Greek word euangelion. My question is, what is the gospel? The gospel is literally the good news. It is God's redemptive plan to save mankind from their sin and to save them from what we would say eternal damnation. And that is only through Christ Jesus. And the book of Romans reflects almost every aspect of it. So question number one is, what is the theme? Is the gospel. Question number two is, how many different sections, or we would say volumes, are there in the book of Romans? Yeah, there are four volumes in the book of Romans. It's chapters 1 through 4 is volume 1. What does chapters 1 through 4 really discuss? Chapter 1 discusses the need and sinfulness of mankind for the gospel. What does it say? That without Christ, that our hearts are impure, our minds are depraved, and our souls are worthy of death. That's what it says. But then what does it talk about later on in chapter 3? It's just God's redemptive plan, that God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sin. That through the blood of Christ and by faith through Him, we can be saved. And because of the blood of Christ, God passes over the sins that previously, currently, and forever committed. Volume number 2 is Romans chapters 5 through 8. If you were here for Romans 5 through 8, that was one of the most moving parts of this entire section or entire discussion on the book of Romans. Romans 5 through 8 discusses the tremendous and transformative work of the gospel. Romans volume 3 is chapters 9 through 11. What does that discuss? It discusses God's sovereignty or God's plan for the gospel, that God plans to keep His word to the nation of Israel. Can I get an amen? Thank you. But then he also basically says that he plans to extend or to give the opportunity to be saved to all nations as well. But then in volume 4, Romans 12 through 16 gives us the practical side of the gospel. Because of this, what now are we to do? But then question number 3 is, volume 4 is this. How many different sections are there to Romans volume 4? There are 3. Section number 1 is Romans 12 through 13, which really discusses our individual mandates. Now because of the blood of Christ, because of His sovereignty, because of His grace, because that we have peace with God, that we are justified, what now are we to do? Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. But then Paul goes beyond just those two verses. He really talks about what is our function in the church, what is our responsibility when we are persecuted, what is our responsibility when it comes to government? And then section number 2 is Romans 14, 1 through 15, 13. And what is the issue that Paul discusses in this chapter and a half? He zooms in on the issue of unity. And fortunately, for the sake of unity here at Calvary Bible Church, we are done with this section. Anyways. But then section number 3 is Romans 15, 14 through the end of the chapter, and this is a bit of the epilogue. To give you a brief preview for our section today, Paul reminds the church in Rome of two things. The first one is in verses 14 through 15, and the second reminder is in verses 16 through 21. And friends, listen to me really quick. That the two things that he reminds the church in Rome of in our passage today is something that we each need to be reminded of from both myself and also from the person sitting next to you. Notice Paul's first reminder in verses 14 through 15. Notice what he says, "And concerning you, readers in the first century in the church in Rome, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced of what? That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." Why is Paul saying this? We'll talk about that in just a minute. "And able to admonish one another, but I have written to you very boldly on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God." What is Paul's reminder in chapter 15, verse 14? He reminds them, and point number one, remind others of your own personal love and affection. That despite all of the commands, all the instructions, all of the things to do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that, what does Paul really do here in chapter 15, verse 14? He reminds them of three things. But before I talk about those three things, I want to actually do a little bit of Greek exegesis with you guys. And I want to talk about what Paul's emphasis in this entire passage is. Paul's emphasis is the 10th word in verse 14, if you have the New American Standard. What is the 10th word in verse 14? It is the word convince. Now, in Greek, you know, Paul in the first century, when he's sitting there writing this letter by candlelight, he's not sitting there in front of a computer, right, that has Microsoft Word that he can bold or italicize or underline emphasis. He doesn't have that ability. So what they would do in Greek, in order to emphasize a particular concept or word, he would basically put his emphasis as the first word in the sentence. The first word in verse 14 is the English word to convince. But this word is so much more colorful in the original language because it is a perfect tense. A perfect tense tells me a past results, a past event with continuing ongoing results. That Paul is sitting there in the first century after he's written all this information of do this, do this, do this, that Paul was convinced before he started writing. He is convinced at this moment, and he will be convinced of what? Three things. Notice it with me in verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, overflowing with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." Paul is convinced first that they are full of goodness, that literally they are well stocked with. That they are overflowing with knowledge. If you've been here for any amount of time, then you would affirm that. Because anybody who understands this is, yeah, I don't know if I understand it. But then number three, they're able to admonish one another. Number three is mature to admonish. They have the power and the spiritual maturity to reprove or to caution one another. What is Paul basically saying right here in verse 14? That they are good people. They are godly people. They are trying to live according to the Scriptures. They are intelligent. And that they have enough spiritual maturity to help one another and admonish one another. Put it simply, what is really Paul's opinion for the church in Rome? He loves them. He cares for them. He thinks the world of them. He has been blunt, But I would say sometimes Paul's bluntness could be an indication of his love for people. There's somebody that is related to me that likes to say that he picks on the people that he loves. But then notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says something that is kind of like a duh statement. Verse 15. But I have spoken, written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace given to me. When you read that phrase, but I have written very boldly to you, what do you want to say? Duh. What is Paul talking about to this point? That they are to be self-sacrificing to God. That they are to set aside themselves and they are to live for God. What else? That they are to be submissive to government. That they are to set aside their legalistic and petty ways when it comes to the issue of circumcision. That they are to set aside a lot of the rules and regulations that they have grown up to learn. And oh yeah, that when they come into this building, when they come into the synagogues, when they come into the church, when they come in fellowship with other believers, that they are to set aside their petty differences and that they are to love one another. Paul has been very bold in all of his commands to this point, but really nothing has changed. That Paul is convinced yesterday and his day today, and he will be convinced in the future, that they are full of goodness, that they are overflowing with knowledge, and that they are spiritually mature. This is what I need to remind you all of this week. If I can just speak frankly, this week I was reading verse 14, and in all sincerity, I was reflecting upon the three things that Paul was commending to the church in Rome, and I found myself to think the same thing towards my people here. That I believe this. I believe that you all in this building, whether you've probably come here for the first time or you've been here for a long time, that I believe that you are all full of goodness. That you are trying to live a godly life. Yes, we have sin. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we are knuckleheads sometimes, and I am not alone in that particular category. But I believe this, when I walk into these doors, I see your love for one another, and I know that you are trying to live a godly life, that you are filled with goodness. I know that. But I also know that you are overflowing with knowledge. I want you to think about something really quick. Perhaps there is no church in all of America that attracts more high-end intelligent people than Calvary Bible Church. I just want you to think about something. We live in Huntsville, Alabama, and one of the most intelligent, smart cities in all of America, right? I mean, I heard a while ago that Huntsville has the highest per capita of PhDs of any city in America. Is that true? I don't know. No? I got a couple yeses and a couple noes. But just think about Calvary. That from this pool of highly intelligent people, we attract the people that are really wanting more knowledge and more exegesis. Now, think about this. That Calvary Bible Church attracts some of the most intelligent people on the planet. And think about from where I'm standing. I am a 34-year-old knucklehead, right? That is teaching and preaching the text to people that have been studying the Bible for twice as long as I have been alive. Every week, I know and feel the pressure and privilege and am convinced every week that you are all not only good, that you're trying to live out the best life that you can according to the Scripture in a godly way to walk by the Spirit, but then you're also overflowing with knowledge. But I believe this also. I believe that number three applies to us as well, that we are, as a Bible-believing church, that we are able to admonish one another. I believe that. I believe we at Calvary Bible Church, we have sufficient maturity and knowledge of the Scripture to admonish one another. But what is the goal of admonishing one another? Romans chapter 15, our goal of admonishing one another should be not to be right or to be proven right or to be self-righteous. But our goal of admonishing one another should be to build one another up. It should not be to tear one another down. So today I wanted to remind you of not only Paul's personal affection for the Church of Rome, but also my affection. But I want you to think about one more key insight with me. Why? Why does Paul, all of a sudden, you know, he's trucking along in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 15, and then all of a sudden, he changes gears right on a turn, and he says to them, oh, I love you. He says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and oh, by the way, I really do think the world of you. Why does he do that? Now, I am not part of a church in Rome. I don't live in the first century, and praise the Lord, I have air conditioning. And I mean that very sincerely. But allow me to ask you the question. If you were sitting in a church in Rome in the first century and you received this letter from Paul, what would you be thinking at chapter 15, verse 14? What has Paul done to this point in the book of Romans? He has basically shaken up your entire worldview. He has basically said that circumcision doesn't cut it, doesn't get you to heaven, that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that you're supposed to do this, 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 in chapters 13, 14, and 15. What are you thinking if you're the church in Rome? Allow me to ask you the question. How many of you have ever had a boss or a parent be a very tough taskmaster? Okay. Somebody who is on your back about things that you didn't do right all the time. What does that feel like eventually? What do you eventually become? You become either a bit resentful, right? Or you become a bit demoralized thinking you can do nothing right. If I was sitting in the church in Rome and I was receiving all of this truth, and I would be having a very difficult time processing what Paul is basically saying. And I would imagine when I came to chapter 15, verse 14, I would be a bit demoralized and a bit down on myself. So the reason I believe Paul really reminds them of his true feelings is to really set them straight and not to demoralize them. He basically is saying this, that yes, you Jews must get past your petty differences and must get past being stuck in your ways. And yes, you Gentiles should stop eating meat around vegetarians. But at the end of the day, I think the world of you, that you're full of goodness as a church in Rome, that you're overflowing with knowledge, and that you're mature enough to admonish. Sometimes in life, if I can just put this real personally, sometimes in life, that we become to the people around us a very tough taskmaster. We look at all of their weaknesses, we look at all of their imperfections, we look at all the things that they do wrong, and we point them out all the time. But Paul, in chapter 15, verse 14, he reminds the church in Rome that he really does love and he really does care for them. Let me ask you the question. Who is a person in your life that needs to be reminded of your love? Who is a person in your life that needs to be reminded of these three things? That they are truly full of goodness. That you think the world of them. That they are intelligent. That they are mature. Who is someone in your life that needs to hear that you love them and that you have affection towards them? On a personal note, this week on Friday, I was sitting there eating lunch with a friend of mine, and I got done eating lunch. We were out in the parking lot. And it was like a surgeon's knife. The last couple of months, if you've lived in my personal world, I've been a little bit busy. I moved and things like that. And I was just kind of sitting in this kind of muck and mire. I kind of felt like Psalm 40, verse 1, if you've ever felt that way. And this friend of mine communicated his affection and his love for me in a way that I was not expecting, and it just lifted my spirits. Who is the person in your life that needs to hear of your love and your affection? Paul reminds the church in Rome of his affection and his love, but then he reminds the church in Rome of a second thing. Notice verse 16. And because of the grace given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to who? The Gentiles. What is Paul communicating here? Ministering as a priest of the gospel so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, which is a province near modern-day Albania, by the way, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, verse 20, and thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had not had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. What is Paul communicating here in verses 16 through 21? He is reminding them that he loves them, and then right here he is communicating what? He is communicating his particular mission. And what is it? Verse 16, number one is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to minister to Gentiles. And then number two is found in verse 20. Notice the word and. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so I would not build on another's foundation. Paul's unique mission is to, number one, to minister to Gentiles and to reach unreached peoples. What I find interesting is that Paul is communicating why he has been placed on this earth, what mission that God has uniquely gifted him. He's reminding the church in Rome because he's about to unfold to them that he's not about to see them. We'll see that next week. Allow me to ask you the question. Why has God, we see why God has placed Paul here in his unique ministry. Why has God placed you on earth? What is your particular mission? Yes, there is an umbrella that goes over all Christians, that we are to share the gospel, that we are to make disciples, that we are to love God, love others. Right? We all have that. But why has God placed you on earth? What particular mission? Now, some of you are asking the question, is that true? Has God kind of placed me for a unique reason? I believe that God, we are all created in God's image. God has created you for, has given you a unique personality. He's given you a unique passion. But let me ask you the question. If you did not have a unique, particular mission in God's will, then why did He give you a particular spiritual gift? Why didn't He give you all of them? If we were all the same, which we all have this umbrella of commissions, if God did not make you somewhat unique, then why did He give you a particular spiritual gift? I believe that Paul is communicating to his audience that this is why God has placed me on earth, to minister to the Gentiles and to go and communicate the truth of the gospel to people who have not heard. What is your particular mission? Why has God placed you on earth? And let me say it this way. You never outgrow, you never outage your mission. Your particular mission that God has given you may change, but it never ends. This is the question that I asked myself this week as pastor of Calvary Bible Church. I believe my mission or my particular purpose is many, right? My purpose as a father and as a husband. But as pastor here of Calvary Bible Church, I have tried to do two things well. And hopefully I have. My particular missions that I have here at Calvary Bible Church is twofold. It is people and preaching. That administration and vision and spending the church's resources. I'm just kidding. All of this is secondary to my primary purpose. My primary purpose here at Calvary Bible Church is people and preaching. That is why I feel like I am here. Yes, my purpose is to glorify God. Yes, it is to make disciples. Yes, it is to love. My purpose is to share the gospel. But I believe God has uniquely wired and placed me here at Calvary Bible Church to care for people and to preach the Scripture. And if I don't do those well, please don't tell me. Just kidding. Actually, do tell me, because as a preacher, ignorance is not bliss. What is your particular mission? Why? How has God wired you? What are the passions and unique gifting that God has given you? And what should you be doing in God's, for God's kingdom, for God's will? But I want you to notice the last little part that we will discuss today. Who does Paul give credit to for all of his fruitfulness? Notice verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Who does Paul give credit to for all of his ministry effectiveness? If anybody could brag about their spiritual accomplishments, it would be this guy. Writer of 13, at least 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, he has been an evangelist to thousands of people, and his legacy lasts even today, right here and right now. But despite it all, who does Paul give credit to for his ministry fruitfulness? It is God. Let us never forget our true power, purpose, identity, and fruitfulness, which only comes from God. But as I kind of head towards more of the application portion of our passage today, I find my particular mission goal at Calvary Bible Church is people and preaching. That's my why God has placed me here, I feel. But also there is an umbrella that we all must share, that we all must share the gospel. One purpose I feel on Sunday mornings is to present the gospel every week. The very thing that the book of Romans centers around, the very thing that this book is a love letter to all of mankind, that this is God's redemptive plan for everyone. And the gospel is this. The good news is this, that you are a sinner. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. That is not just physical death, but that is also spiritual death that we would call, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, there is only one place you are going, and I'm just going to be honest, that is hell. That if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, that you are destined not only for physical death, but spiritual death. But God, in His great grace and sovereignty and love, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His display of love on the cross. And He has given to you the gift of righteousness and salvation that we accept or that we open by faith in Jesus Christ. And that that is something that we cannot earn. That is something that we cannot manipulate our way into. But the only way to heaven is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Romans 10:13 says this, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then what are you waiting for? But for the rest of us here today, I'm going to help us kind of take this passage and kind of help us put it into action. And I've already really revisited some of the applications today. But for my application, I'm going to ask you really just two questions. Question number one is, who is the person in your life that needs reminding of your love and your personal affection? I guarantee you that there is somebody in your life that either does not feel that you love them, does not know that you care for them, just like maybe some people in the church in Rome in the first century. Who is a somebody in your life that you need to communicate that you love and you care for them? I guarantee you there is somebody. Perhaps it's a boss or a coworker or a church member. Perhaps it's your spouse. Perhaps it's your children. Oftentimes those most neglected sometimes are the people that are closest to us. Who is somebody in your life that needs to be reminded that they are full of goodness, that they are overflowing with knowledge, that you think the world of them, that you love them? I will say this, I'm not a parent of older children. It's easy, even though they throw temper tantrums at this particular age, it's easy to look at a three-year-old and love them and communicate love. I am not the parent of a teenager or adult children. But I guarantee that even your children or even your spouse needs to know that you love and are affectionate to them. But this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. It's a bit bold because I might not have anybody come back tonight. But before you come back tonight to hear 2 Samuel, or even before you come into this building next week, what I want you to do, before you even come back, I want you to express to somebody that you love them and that you care for them. Send them a text. Send them an email. Give them a call. Talk to my church. Whatever it is. Tell them that you care and you love them and that you're affectionate towards them. And then question number two is, what is your specific mission? Why has God placed you on earth? What particular role, what spiritual gift, what passions, what abilities, what gifting has God given you to work in His greater plan? We see Paul's in verse 16 and 21. What is yours? Why has God placed you on earth? Alice, Shirley, Laurel, Byron, Dustin, Alan, Jack, Robert, Jason, Jay. Why has God placed you on earth? My personal prayer and conviction is that our purpose would match the clarity and veracity of Paul's. As I close, allow me to remind you of something. Let us go forth from here with a person to communicate love and affection. Let us go forth from here with a thought to clarify our purpose, and let us go from here with a boldness to understand that Christ, that God is worthy of every area of our lives, and that He is truly the author and gets all the credit for our fruitfulness in ministry. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You that Paul just takes a minute right after his section on unity and his section on just commands, and he takes a minute and just communicates his love and affection for the church in Rome. And Lord, I pray that this morning that would be my heart to my friends in this room, that I do love my church. I love the people here. And Lord, I pray that Your truth would be toxic in our lives. It would spread to other people. It would be contagious. Lord, that we would implement what Paul does in this passage, and that we would love the people that are around us well. Lord, let us be bold. Let us serve Your will and Your sovereign plan well with a particular mission that You have given us. And Lord, I pray that we would give You credit for all things, and we would see You one day and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We thank You, Lord, for today, and I thank You for my friends. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.